we've been in this study for, I don't know, since October sometime. And we looked at, you know, we've gone through these seven chapters. And in many ways, especially by the time we get to chapter seven, you know, you have to conclude that we've been in law school. Because, you know, and Paul, I know I've said this before, but Paul reminds me, I don't know if you remember, I was pre-law. When I went to college, I was going to be a lawyer. And praise the Lord, I did not. I got into my third year in college, and I said, wait a minute, there's another year, and then there's 3 years after that. Good golly, Miss Molly. The last thing I want is more college. So I quit that idea, and I just finished up political science and economics, two, you know, unmarketable things. And so I went into sales. What else are you going to do? But, you know, I think about that a lot when I read Paul, because I think, man, as shepherds, I really feel like I'm reading law books a lot of times, especially in Romans. And I don't say that to mock. I say that because he's so thorough. Arguably, the Apostle Paul was the most brilliant, obviously, of the biblical writers, but possibly even in his time, or maybe ever, the most brilliant of men. I'm not taking anything away from the Holy Spirit. He's the author here, but Paul's the writer, and there's a definite flavor when you read Paul's writings, and it's very clear when you come into the Romans. This is his definitive statement of Christian doctrine, right? And so he's gone through these first three chapters showing that whether we're talking about the pagan, whether we're talking about the religious person, whether we're talking about the Jew, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that no one seeks after God, no matter what you think, no matter what churches think, no one seeks after God. What do we do with the seeker services? You do whatever you want to do with them, but no man seeks after God. That's what the Bible says. The only reason we start to think we're seeking after God is because God's been drawing us and the eyes of our heart are open. But no one on their own seeks after God. And so he nails that one down thoroughly in those first three chapters and then comes into chapter four and shows that the only way that anybody is saved is obviously, but you know, through the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, but through faith, and that the same faith that was exercised by Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, that same faith is the faith that you exercised when you came to Christ. And then when he comes into chapter 5, he deals with a number of issues, but certainly he shows, well, then what was the whole purpose of the law? If we're not saved by keeping the law, and we're only saved by faith, then why on earth did God bring the law? What was the whole purpose of that? And the whole purpose of that was to make clear, to shine the light on the fact that the things that we're doing is sin, our sin, and that there's no hope, there's no way that we can get out from under the burden, get out from under the penalty that is due us because of the way that we have broken the law. And so having established that, and he comes into chapter 6 and he shows this whole idea that so now our responsibility is to, having been saved, that were to reckon the old person dead, the old man, the old woman. We were saved, we're a new person, we're born again, but there is this old nature that I have. I carry it around. It's this carcass of a man that I keep carrying around with me, and he wants to rule over my life, and he wants to rule or she wants to rule over your life. Well, then how do we live? How do we work through that wrestling match? Because we do wrestle between those two natures. He says over in Galatians that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You can't negotiate a truce between the two of them. They're both very much alive, but that our responsibility is to not give the old nature even the time of day. That's a whole lot easier to preach than it is to do, I realize, okay? But that's what we're called to, right? And we can only do that, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But so he works through that in chapter 6. And we come to chapter 7. Chapter 7, you know, he's talking about, he really deals with the law and what the law was and what the law did. And, you know, 47 times in that chapter, you know, he never talks about the Spirit of God. He says, I, me, my, 47 times. He's always talking about, it's a very personal chapter for this man who's a Pharisee by training. He's a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. you know, he knows all this stuff, and he shows his wrestling match with all of this. And so having now been through, you know, those 25 verses in chapter 7, he ends chapter 7 and goes right in. Because remember, there's no chapter breaks here between these chapters. And so he says, I'm just going to pick up at the end of chapter 7. He says, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." He's showing there's been this wrestling match. The things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. "O wretched man that I am." He's saying, I am not just busted. He said, he's not saying I'm a basket case. He said, I don't deserve anything except hell itself. This is the Apostle Paul writing this. "O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" I think I mentioned last time that in the Roman world, when you committed murder, you were to die, but they didn't just, you know, take your head off. Very often what they would do is they would take the person who you killed, that the carcass of that person, and tie you hand to hand, wrist to wrist, face to face, foot to foot, so that as that carcass rotted, you'd be infected and you'd die. Why go quick? Let you suffer. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me?" Not what program, not what 4-step or 12-step or 10-step or none of that stuff. Those are the things that we speak about so often in church life today. He knows none of that. The Bible knows none of that. He doesn't say what will rescue me or how long am I going to stick it. He says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Note it, in Christ Jesus. Not those who name the name, who claim the claim, but who are in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of calling ourselves a Christian. It's a matter of being in Christ. And it's a concept he develops in Romans. You see it in a powerful way when you get into, actually, you could really look through all of the epistles and see how many times Paul will say in Christ or in him. Ephesians, it's all over the place. In him, in him, in him. You must be in Christ, not in church. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. I don't know if you notice that. That's a hiccup of a verse. It sounds great on the surface, doesn't it? There's no condemnation, therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. There's no condemnation. The law condemns, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By the time we get to verse 39 of the chapter, he's going to say there's no separation for the saint from God, that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. There's no separation. We go from no condemnation to no separation. And you can make the case in the middle that there's no consternation that's supposed to be for any believer. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're in Christ Jesus. But I said it's a hiccup of a verse because if you're not careful, the way you can read verse 1 is that sounded like great news, but what's with the second half of the verse? What does he mean here? And I want to take you down a hard trail just for a minute because it's really a hairpin. We'll come right back. What does he mean? Because this sounds like there's a condition on that no condemnation, that I got to be walking a certain way in order to not experience that condemnation. Is that what he means? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Wait, man, I mean, there have been a lot of times where I'm a Christian, but I mean, I certainly was walking according to the flesh. I was talking according to the flesh. I was doing according to the flesh. So what does he mean then? And he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Actually, just to make it a little bit more complicated, for those, some people will say, and maybe some, depending upon what kind of a Bible you have, or, you know, who wrote it, but, you know, who the publisher is, and your Bible notes, some of your Bible notes may say that many manuscripts don't even include that second half of verse 1. And so then people feel like, well, that's okay. It doesn't belong there then. So I'm off the hook. It was really just sort of one of the those scribal glosses that someone put in. Well, I don't know whether it's a gloss or what. What I know is if you read verse 4, it says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you're busted, right? That phrase is still there. What do we do with that? And so many people will think there is this requirement that's upon us. Well, we are required. Well, we are required. I don't want to soften it and say expected. We are required. We're called to stop walking according to the flesh, the way we've been walking, but now walk according to the Spirit. What does that mean, and how do I do that? Just take note, you know, when you look at chapter 7, I said, you know, you'll read 23 times, law, 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 you know, 47 times, I, me, my. You come to chapter 8, 19 times he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. 19 times in 39 verses. Never mentions the Spirit over in chapter 7. Something has changed here. And it's important that he does that, of course, but it's also important for us to get that and to understand it. Let's just read 4 verses here and then come back and walk through it. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Does that say that in your Bible?
Yes.
Does it?
Yes.
Did you underline it?
Yes.
The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Not just me, you too, by the way. Has made us free from the law of what? What does it say in your Bible?
Sin and death.
The law of sin and death. Wait a minute. So I'm set free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? What do you think that means? What do you think that means to be set free from the law of sin and death? What do you think the law of sin and death is? Talky, talky time. Come on. No, what is the law of sin and death?
What is the law of sin and death?
It's the law of
the
flesh and Israel.
The law of Israel? Yeah. That's nice. Okay. That's good. But let's go a little deeper. What do you think it means in terms of how it affects you? No, what's the law of sin and death? Nice attempt.
The way you live?
The way who lives?
The person that he's talking to.
What? The Christian or the non-Christian?
Sinners live.
No, the law of sin and death. When were you under the law of sin and death? Harris, what are you saying? Everybody's trying to interrupt you.
Keep sinning, right?
You're telling me to keep sinning? The law of sin and death is the law that controls my flesh. It's when I'm in charge, right? That's the law of sin and death. And if I'm going to continue to walk that way, if I'm not in Christ Jesus, then it's sin and what comes naturally? Death. Not just natural death, but, you know, eternal damnation, right? That's the law of sin and death. So if that's the law of sin and death, now work it backwards. You know, reverse engineer this thing. What does it say? The law of the Spirit of life, eternal life, the law of the Spirit of life in who?
Christ
Jesus. He's the only one who's got it. He's the only one giving it out. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free when you came to Christ.
Hallelujah.
Set you free. Free.
Hallelujah.
Okay, it's just important we get this. Because you may read it many times, and that's my problem. I know I say it a lot, but familiarity can breed contempt. We can get to the point where we read it, we think we know a lot of things. We've read it so many times, but do we get it? I'm not trying to mock anybody or to belittle anybody. I just find it happens to me all the time. I read it over and over and over again. Wait a minute. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from that lifestyle, first of all, that I know I was in before I came to Christ. He set me free from the power of that, not just the lifestyle, but the power of that man who's still alive in me, who wants to rule over my own life and not let Christ rule. See, that's that old nature is under the law of sin and death. My old nature and your old nature, we can dress ourselves up and look good and smell good and all those things, but we're still rotten on the inside. That old man, that old woman, you can say old man, but it's not nice when you say old woman. But that old person is dying. I mean, you've ever really thought about the flesh? The flesh. The flesh. You know what the flesh does? I'm not going to ask anybody whether they put on deodorant today, but you know why you did. Because you stinketh without it, right? You bathe, we hope, you know, except maybe the people in the periphery chose not to, and that's why they sit there. But you know, I've always wondered why people want to do that. Maybe that's, I always thought it was people just want to sit on the periphery of the Christian walk, but maybe, anyhow. Because the natural, what happens naturally to our physical flesh is that it rots. I mean, just look at our lives. Some of us are older than others. The younger people say, like, oh, here he's talking about getting old. It's like, no, just wait. Just wait. Because suddenly you feel things you never knew there were to feel before. Just, you know, just looking for blanket victory in the wintertime. You know, the victory to get out from under the blanket, out of bed, you know? And to get out of the bed. Just to get out of the bed and not hear snap, crackle, pop. I don't even like Rice Krispies, so why am I hearing snap, crackle, pop? You know, because we wax old. And we don't just wax old in years, the body waxes old, right? But what doesn't wax old is my old man, the fleshly nature. He's very much alive, and he's ready. He gets me thinking I can do things that I not only I shouldn't do, but if I tried them, I'd kill myself, right? Because he doesn't age. But I was bound to that old man before. I was bound to him. I obeyed that old man because I wasn't alive in Christ Jesus. But when I was born again, see, this is the terminology, we use it all the time, born again. Literally, it's anothen in Greek, means born from above. We get new life from above. We were born again. I have new life now, so I have a new nature in me. Now the choice is, which one will you follow? The new man, the new woman, or the old woman? Which one? And the thing is that people often use the illustration of the two dogs, right? There's the vicious black dog, right, who just wants to bite you and devour you and chew you up. And then there's that cute, cuddly white dog. Right, the one that you feed the most is the one that's going to grow the fastest, and that's what happens with our old nature. You feed that new nature. You spend time praying. You spend time in the Word, just trying to walk with the Lord, good fellowship or fellowship with believers who love Jesus. You know, our lives will improve because we're feeding the new nature, amen, as opposed to hanging around with the same old people we used to. Oh, we justify. I'm just trying to be a good witness. That's why I went to the bar and I hung there. It's like, cut us a break. You'd lie about all kinds of other things too, you know? But either one, whichever one of those natures we feed, that's the nature that's going to grow the most. All right, so we're born again. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death for what the law couldn't do, it says in verse 3. What the law could not do. What could the law not do? It couldn't improve me. The law couldn't make me a better man. The law certainly could not save me, right? For what the law couldn't do, why? Because it was weak through the flesh. My flesh was not able to do it, so the law couldn't do it through my flesh. What the law couldn't do through the flesh, God did. What the law couldn't do, God sent the law. He provided the law to show us sin, to show us what sin really is, to show us the reality of it. What the law couldn't do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did, right? God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law, right? The law, we saw that as we went through these chapters up to now and chapter 7, that there are righteous requirements of the law. We couldn't satisfy those righteous requirements, but God did by sending his son to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law so that might be fulfilled in us. So the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in me, in John Hester, of all people, that the righteous requirements of the law could be fulfilled in me, not because I can fulfill those righteous requirements, but because Christ in me, the hope of glory, right? Because Christ in me, since I'm born again, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you know, has set me free from the power of sin and death, that him in me has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But I'm still hung up, John. What do you mean by this? What does Paul mean by this? It sounds like there's a condition here. It sounds like it's great that you're born again, but you got to do something else. That sure is what it sounds like. Born again. I mean, as I mentioned earlier, 19 times in this chapter, we're going to read about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. Well, how do I walk according to the Spirit? If it's a condition, then how do I do it? Or is it not a condition of whether I experience or don't experience this no condemnation? John chapter 3, why don't you turn there real quick? We're gonna move, but John chapter 3. Often I'll say, don't worry, you don't have to go there. You really should. John chapter 3. And what does he say here? Look at this. And you know the situation. Nick at night, Nicodemus has come, and he comes to see Jesus, right? We know that you've been sent by God because only a man, you know, only someone sent by God can do the miracles that you're doing. Jesus didn't even respond to that. He says, you know, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What's that all about? Nick says, you know, how can I go back into my mother's womb when I'm old? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Unless one is born, we looked at this a few weeks ago, unless one is born of water, amniotic fluid, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Follow the logic. That which is born of the flesh, flesh, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'm emphasizing flesh because you understand flesh. We all understand flesh. I'm even making it sound a little skeevy, flesh, because you know how skeevy your flesh really is, how easy and our flesh can be, and how stinketh does our flesh, and how weird can be our flesh. You're either born of the flesh, you're born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Question. Test question. You don't have to tell me. You have to tell you. You have to tell you the answer to this question. Are you born of the Spirit? Were you born again? And if the answer to the question is, yeah, I remember when I was born again, then stop there and think about that, because you are born again. You are a new person. Whether it happened 50 years ago, if it happened last week, if it happened this morning, you're born again, you're born again. No one needs to be born again again. You can only be born again once. And it's important that you know, I've walked through this with a couple of you sometimes, but a few times in the past, but maybe everybody hasn't. Understand, we come to Bible studies, we don't want English class, but sometimes it's important to do this. What's the verb? What's the verb in born again?
Born.
All right, two people knew this. Born, right? Born. Present tense, active tense, or past tense? Born. When were you born again?
30 years ago.
So are you being born again? Or past tense. Happened once, can't happen a second time for you. You're born again. You didn't stop being born again. You are born again. Okay? Just understand that. It's important that we get it. Since we're on a roll, let's do this. Let's go a little further. I'm not on a roll, John. It sounds like you're on a roll. I am on a roll, and I want you to see this. Okay? All right. So now, here's a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't forget that you're in Romans. We'll be back. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What does Paul say here? He says, I'm just picking one verse. Verse 13, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, what Spirit do you think that was? The one Spirit that matters, the Holy Spirit, right? For by the Holy Spirit, we were all believers, we were all baptized, not water he's talking about, it's by the Spirit. We were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, right? Into, and we say the body of Christ, most of us, or at least maybe I'm just putting it on you because I think this way, but I suspect that we all tend to think when we say body of Christ, oh, that's the church. Well, yes, it is the church, but what he's really saying, it's, and we use terms like Christ because that's the word we use in the English world. Let's say into the body of Messiah. We were born, and we were born again, we were baptized into the body of Messiah. What does that mean? Into him, actually literally into him. We're totally related with him and one another, by the way. That's part of the reason we don't get along so well sometimes. Okay? We're all baptized into one body, the body of Messiah. So we're born again, past tense, baptized into, when you were born again, you were baptized into, don't think being dipped in water, you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Messiah. Baptized. Present tense? Future tense? Active? Past tense. Happened one time, doesn't need to happen anymore. You are in. You're in.
Hallelujah.
Right? The door's shut behind you. The door's shut behind you. The door was open in front of you. All who will may enter. You walked in. You look backward, it says, known before the foundation of the earth. I don't get it either, but that's what the Bible says. Yeah. So you were born again, past tense. It happened once, doesn't have to happen a second time. Baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. Past tense, happened one time, doesn't need to happen again. Romans chapter 8, told you we'd be back. And he says, actually in a couple places, he says, look at this, in verse 9, he says, But you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you now that you've been born again? Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Don't tell me, I don't know if I feel like it all the time. That's a different issue, okay? But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that when you came to Christ, you were born again. You were baptized by one Spirit into one body. And the Spirit of God came into you, okay? You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Past tense. He doesn't leave us. He makes that promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So why would he leave? He already promised he wouldn't do this. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Last one I want you to look at is over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. In him, Paul says. Who? In Christ. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now watch this. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, past tense, you were sealed, ED at the end, past tense, right? In him, when you believed, you were sealed by what? By the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit of promise, and check this out. I always love this verse. Who is the guarantee? God and guarantee in the same sentence. Like, you can't go wrong. He's the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What is the redemption of the purchased possession? Yeah, you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
One day, we're going to be blown right out of those graves. Right out of those graves. New bodies. We're going to have new bodies, okay? The older people say, well, I knew it was coming. All right, amen. Right? Right? New bodies. The purchased possession. We're going to get new bodies. When we get, you know, wind it back. See, those are all born again. You know, born of the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit. All past tense. Happened once, don't happen a second time. Do you believe that is the question you've got to answer for yourself? Or if you don't believe it, does that mean you just prefer walking around feeling a little wigged out and schizophrenic and never know if I'm going to heaven or hell and does God really love me? And see, if we would accept what the Bible says about us, there'd be a great deal more victory in our lives. And here's how. Four chapters to the right from Ephesians chapter 1 is Ephesians chapter 5. I thought you were teaching on Romans. I am, and we may get there. But look at what he says in chapter 5. I want to start earlier than verse 18. In verse 15, Paul says this. Look at it. Don't just listen. Look at it, because it's exciting if you look at it and see what the words say. Because that way we can highlight it in our Bibles. See, then, Paul says, that you walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. The Greek word for circumspectly is akrobos. What does that sound like to you? Like an acrobat, right? That's like walking the fence. All right, you're walking the split rail fence. There's a Doberman over here, and there's a Rottweiler over here. You walk circumspectly, akrobos. All right, you want to be careful. You don't want to fall to either side, right? It's not a question of losing your salvation. It's just there's danger to the left of you, danger to the right. Great song. And so, right, akrobos, walk circumspectly. Why? He says, don't walk as fools. I've done enough of that in my life. As a Christian, I've done enough of that. Don't walk as fools. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem something? Buy it back. You mean I can buy more time? No, that's not what he's saying. But take stock of the time that you have. What's his point? Time is running out. Time's running out for you, and time's running out for our world. The clock is winding down. And none of us know how many days any one of us individually have, but we can certainly look at the world right now through biblical eyes and say, it ain't getting better, right? So walk like an acrobat on that fence. Don't fall to the left. Don't fall to the right. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Redeem the time. In other words, take stock of how little time we really have in this world. Redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I've been a pastor long enough to have heard, you know, and listened to everybody's questions. And I don't know if they're everybody's questions I've heard, but of all the questions I've heard, in the ding, ding, ding category, the one that is asked the most, it's what's God's will for my life? Here you go. It's right here. Answers the question for everybody. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it? Don't be drunk with wine. You mean I can't drink? That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't get drunk. But he's also saying don't get controlled by everything that's in the world. Mm-hmm. If you're getting drunk, you're under the control of that thing you're drinking. If you're taking drugs, you're under control of that. If you're sexually immoral, you're under control of that. You can start to go down the list of all the idols in our society. They control us. That's what the devil wants to do. He doesn't care what you do. He just gives you a menu. Say, order what you want. I'll deliver it right to your hotel room, wherever you want it, because that's what the devil does. He doesn't care what we do. Paul's saying, don't let that happen. Don't let those things control you. Don't be, in his case, he's saying don't be drunk with wine. But all of those things count in there. Don't be drunk. Don't be drunk on the world. But what? Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess or dissipation. We know what that is. but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a different way of saying it there. The four other verbs we looked at are all one-time past tense in terms of the believer's responsibility. In the Greek, this is ongoing. Be continually being. Be continually being. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, we're sealed with the Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. Right? We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We're born of the Spirit. I did them backward. But we're to always be seeking to being filled with the Holy Spirit, to ask God to control what we do. That's the reason, you know, before the worship team comes out, we're always saying, Holy Spirit, control what happens here. When we teach, control what happens. John's got notes, but we know if he just taught his notes, nothing good would happen. So, you know, you be the one who directs what happens. And open the ears, open our ears so that regardless of what he says, we'll hear what you want us to hear, you know. That's the idea of the Spirit being in control and in our personal lives that way. That's God's will for us, that we do that. That we submit to one another, that we love one another. And we could go on to many other things. Back in Romans, then, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. You walk according to the Spirit because you're a believer. You're born again. You're born of the Spirit. You're indwelt by the Spirit. You're baptized by the Spirit into one body. You're sealed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is in you, and you're in the Spirit of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus say? John 8, 36? I always get them mixed up. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Don't let anybody argue you into something else. Listen to what Jesus said. You're free. You're free. John, you've spent so much time on four verses. Good grief. What are you doing here? Well, if we don't get this stuff, where do we go from there? Why go look at a whole bunch of verses just to make time? Let's get that straight. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. He did it. He did it by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked just like us. Jesus looked just like us. Browner than most of us, but I mean he looked just like us. He would sweat like us. He'd blow his nose like us. He would eat like us. He had to dress. He did all those things. He had affection for people. People had affection for him. You know, he was subject to all the temptations. In his case, he didn't sin, but he was just like us. God did this by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Right? That's, if you're going to live according to the flesh, those are the things you wake up thinking about in the morning. Those are the things, you know, I can move quickly from thinking I'm in the Spirit to suddenly I'm in the flesh. Traffic has a lot to do with that. But there can be other situations in life, you know, where that can happen. Really, have there been times, I don't deal with traffic like a lot of you probably do, you know, because I live in Percocet. I mean, it's kind of funny. I mean, the big traffic for me is coming down that hill and there'd be two cars at that stop sign and now it's a one-lane bridge and I got to get across it. And that guy took my turn. That's all I got to deal with when it comes to traffic. Chalfont, too. But I already met one of the police officers, so I don't travel like I used to through there. But, hey, I know that pastors can get tickets too, but I only got a warning that day. I mean, I didn't cry or anything, but all these wrongful denominational thoughts are going through my mind. I'm not going to say anything. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, not their brains, on the things of the Spirit. There's the mind, there's the brain. They're not the same thing. Our brain is a piece of meat that hangs out in a bone, right, in a skull. And it's an organ that operates at the disposal of the mind. The mind is the software that operates that piece of muscle, and a piece of meat in your brain. That is your brain. The mind operates that. Body, soul, and spirit. The body's obvious. The spirit is what was born again when you came to Christ, right? The soul is, people can quibble, but for our purposes, let's just say the soul is basically the mind. It's your personality. It's the operating system for your brain. So those who live according to the flesh set their minds, not their brains, they set their minds because the mind will operate the brain, and the brain will operate the mouth, and the brain will operate the body parts and all those other things. You know what I'm talking about. You know what, and I think I said this once before, like when we dream, we don't dream in words. We don't dream in long paragraphs. In fact, when we just think right now, we don't think in words. We don't think in sentences and paragraphs and books and stuff like that. We think like, you know, when you get into traffic and you're upset with someone, you see yourself strangling that person, right? You're feeling how good that would feel. I mean, that doesn't happen to me. But I mean, for you who do, you understand what I'm talking about, right? Right? Because the brain knows what to do with those impulses, right? So the people who live according to the flesh set their minds there, and then the brain takes care of the rest. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's magic. What a difference. If we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, we're setting our minds on the things that the Spirit wants. How do I know what the Spirit wants? Sadly, a lot of people, a lot of Christians in this day and age, I found a lot of Christians in this church, actually, think that setting my mind on the things that the Spirit wants is just like, just wait till the Spirit tells me. No, I open my Bible, and that's how I find out what the Spirit wants me to do, because the Spirit's the author of this Bible. If I go by what I feel like the Spirit is telling me, I don't know how to tell whether it's John, God, or the devil. So it's better just to go by what the Word of God says. Because those who are carnally minded, to be carnally minded, carnal, right? You know, carnal? Chili con carne, meat, okay? Christian con carne, right? Right? All right. There's, how many types of people are there in this world? Two, saints and ain'ts, right? Okay, believers, non-believers. There's actually three. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, over in chapter 2, he says there's the natural man, right? The natural person. The natural man doesn't want to think about the things of the Spirit. The natural man couldn't care less. And the natural man, when he opens the Bible, he doesn't even know what it's talking about. The spiritual man, the one who's born again, does care about it. When I was born again, I opened the Bible. It's like, whoa. All those years, I tried to read it. It's like, this is stupid. It doesn't say anything of any value. As soon as I was born again, Spirit of God was in me. Now I was reading the Bible, and it's like, yeah, I get that. It made sense. But those times when the spiritual person, man or woman, choose to set our minds on the things of the flesh instead of the things of the Spirit, that's when we become carnally minded. We're going according to what our carne, what our meat, what our flesh wants to do. And by the way, we use this term a lot of times, backsliding. And the problem with the term, it's a fine term as long as we understand what it means. The problem with the term is slide. Because we think backsliding, yeah, I've backslid. I was trying to go up the hill that God wants me to go, and I just slid right down. That's not what it means. It comes out of an old English phrase that has to do with trying to, if you've ever been involved or watched anybody try and get cattle up into the chute, they're pushing against the backside of that ox or whatever it is, you know, and it's kicking. A backsliding animal is kicking its way out of there. That's a better picture of what backsliding is for us. Kicking my way out, saying, "You're not, God's not going to tell me what to do. No pastor, nobody in this city. I don't care how spiritual you think you are, but you're not telling me what to do." That's kicking. We're not sliding. That's like saying, "I fell into sin." You didn't fall into sin. I fell into the bar. All of a sudden, I had this beer. You did not. You asked for it.
Exactly.
suddenly I was doing a doobie. No, you didn't. No, you weren't. You didn't just end up in bed with him or her. You chose to do that. No one slides into these things. No one falls into these things. We've gotten so PC and it's stupid, if I may say so. To be carnally minded is what? Clear word. Death. Just death, man. But to be spiritually minded is life. And it's peace. Because the carnal mind is what? It's enmity. It's at enmity. They're at war. They hate one another. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh will not please God. Is that what it says? Cannot. Total fail. You'll never be able to do it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we go back now again. Just look at what that points back to. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. In fact, look at verse 4 again, just so that we're reminded of. But the righteous requirements of the law that might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Right? But you're not in the flesh, verse 9, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if you say, well, I'm not really sure, then I did you a disservice because I didn't finish the sentence. Because if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. It's obvious from what the Bible says that when we're born again, we're born of the Spirit, we're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Messiah, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we're sealed by the Spirit of God, waiting for the day of the redemption of our body. You have the Spirit of God in you now, and if you do not, it's because you are not a Christian, because you are not born again. But if you are born again, the Spirit of God does dwell in you. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, if Christ is in you through the Spirit, right? If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. It's one sentence. The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. You've seen all the movies. No movie will ever even come close to this. I don't remember how many times I've been in Jerusalem and at the Garden Tomb. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I've often tried, like, wow, here I am, but the tomb, Jesus was raised right out of this tomb, you know, and it's amazing, and you're looking at all these people and people from all over planet Earth, you know, they worship God in their language. It's a wild place to be, it really is, and everybody's going in to see the place where Jesus was raised from the dead, but it's hard to walk away and really kind of grab a hold of this because it's not happening in front of you. It's just a bunch of tourists, right? I mean, you can stand there, and I've stood inside the tomb. It's like, wow, and so they laid him there, and the angel sat over here. Mary Magdalene was weeping over here. I mean, they've got the maps for you and everything according to, not because someone was there, but because based upon what the Bible says, where everybody was sitting and doing all this. And you go, that's really cool, but wait a minute. Suddenly, this dead body, bam, was alive and transformed. Because that body that was alive at that point after he was resurrected was not, it looked like the same body, but it was not the same body. Because it's the brand new body. It's a body like you and I are going to have, right? That's not his old stinking rotting body. It wasn't a resuscitation. It was a resurrection. A resurrection. A resurrection. He blasted out of there. I'm not trying to you and I are going to blast out at some point, unless we're raptured, in which it'll be a much faster blast, I think. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who who dwells in you. Therefore, brothers, we're debtors. We're not to the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. We don't have to do what the flesh says. We don't have to do what the flesh says. The flesh says, feed me, feed me, feed me. It's always saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. It's not just saying pizza, hoagies, you know. It's not saying that. It's appetite, appetite, feed me, drunken me, sexualize me. That's what the flesh is saying. You know it. You can laugh at me. I'm just saying what you know. I'm just saying what you know. He says, we are not debtors. We are not debtors to that flesh. We're not debtors to that fleshly nature. We're not debtors to that old man, or especially that old woman. I got to say it. We're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Amen.
Born again, from above, anothen. Born from above, we're born again. By the Spirit of God, we were born. We don't understand even how it happens. Jesus said, you can't see the wind, but you see what it does. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. It's the same way with anyone who's born of the Holy Spirit. There's a problem right there. We try to control what we're going to allow the Spirit to do in us. Don't do that. That just chokes out the work of the Spirit in our lives. That's part of the reason that many of us, I've experienced it a lot, are so frustrated sometimes because we're trying to control. So sometimes we're just trying to be what we think is appropriate around other people. Who cares? If it's a question of Spirit appropriateness, let the Spirit of God do what the Spirit of God wants to do.
Amen.
We're not debtors to the flesh. We're not supposed to obey what the flesh says. We're to obey what the Spirit of God in us says to do. And how do we know that? Because he tells us by his word what he wants us to do. I'll end here because we'll pick it up next time. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Did you know that you're a son of God? It's a weird thought for a lot of people. Maybe you never thought about it before. Wait, I thought there was only one son of God. No. Yeah, there's him, numero uno, right? There's none like him. But real quick, if you've ever done a study of the Nephilim, right? In those days, the sons of God came upon the earth. I won't even go into all that Genesis 6 stuff right now. They're angels. We read in Job chapter 1 that the sons of God had to come and, my terminology, give report in the throne room of God. Chapter 38 of Job, the sons of God sang in the days of creation. In fact, Jesus, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to whoever who received him, to all who believe on his name, he gave the right to be called sons of God. What? Angel? Am I an angel? No, 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 no. That's not what he's saying. Follow the logic now. 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Last one. Paul says this in Galatians, that's funny. Galatians chapter 4, he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy, Daddy. We'll get into more of that next time. But some of you have been to Israel with us. But I've heard it a lot. When you go to Israel, you hear the boys and the girls talking to their moms and dads. Abba, Abba, to Daddy. Ab is father. Abba is daddy in Hebrew. And Em is mother. Imma, Imma, mommy, mommy. It's like, it's cute and it's like so cool. Because that's what the Bible says. But wait a minute. We're sons of God. What does it mean? What's a son of God? A son of God is a direct creation of God. When you were born again, you're a direct creation of God. The day you were born again, you became a direct creation of God. Do you think God's going to... Is he an Indian forgiver? We're not allowed to say that anymore, right? An indigenous people forgiver? I don't think so. My generation, we just called him Indian forgivers. Oh, Indian givers. But he's not that. He's not that at all. You're a brand new person. Why would he take it back? He does not. Rejoice in who you are. And then as we rejoice in who we are and we read the Word of God, that's when he really starts to feed our spirit, to feed our souls. It's glorious stuff. Let's stand together.